So this morning, we are starting a new sermon series, the three-week series called Finding Jesus Everywhere. And with it, I want to address something. It's kind of this bit more of a teaching series than perhaps preaching, because there's a piece of information that once we discover it, it unlocks the scriptures in really new ways, in really helpful ways. Because here's the experience that many people have, myself included. When you become a Christian, it's usually this response to what Christ has done for you. We come to realize, oh yes, I'm a sinner and Jesus died for sin. I need forgiveness and Jesus offers forgiveness. In fact, he gave his life for me. And we're enamored and just drawn to the message of the cross, that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, and as his son bled for you and for me and gave his life on the cross, it opens up life for us in brand new ways. And we respond to that, and we discover his resurrection and how his resurrected life gives us brand new life, and we're all excited, and we just want to serve him and follow him, and that's great, and that's wonderful, and we're excited. Maybe I'm the only one excited this morning, but I'm a little tired, so, and you're looking a little blurry to me right now, so, but we get excited about our faith, we're like, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, and then we say, well, I better read his book. Okay, I'm going to read his book. And then we start getting into the scriptures, and we think, well, if I'm going to read his book, I better start in the beginning. And say we start in Genesis, and then things go pretty good for about three chapters, and then we realize, oh, yeah, here's the reason of the fall. And then things start to get more complicated and weirder and a little bit confusing. And then we move into some of the Israelite stuff, here's armies conquering cities and groups of people dying, and there's this big body count, and there's plagues, and there's tribulations and wrath, and you're like, wait a second. I remember there was a God and Jesus, and he died on the cross, and he was merciful and kind, and like it gets a little confusing because we get into the Bible, and the Bible's got 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, like three quarters of the Bible. And then we have this kind of final bit, this, the New Testament, that we've fallen in love with, and we've fallen in love with the Jesus that we discover in the Gospels. Because the thing that can sometimes happen, especially at first glance with the Old Testament, is it can at first glance appear that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are almost like they're different people. In the Old Testament, like I said, there's tribulations and there's wars and there's soldiers and armies being sent off to kill off people, and it's like here's this God of wrath, you know, like sometimes gets portrayed a little bit like that. You know, just like I'm angry at things and I just need to hurt somebody, and like Mr. Grumpy Pants God, and you're like, what is this? Because the God that I came to know through Jesus is a little bit more like this. You know, he's welcoming children, and he's loving, and he's generous and kind, and he's healing the sick and reaching out to the disenfranchised and the margins of society. And it's like, wait a second, how do I put all these pieces together? Anybody with me experienced a little bit of that? We can be honest in church. I hope we can. The Bible can be a little bit confusing, especially until we know this. The main thing that I want us to hear throughout this series, that I hope very, very much will unlock the other three quarters of the scriptures for you, or at least help us to navigate them in more fruitful ways. That because sometimes we think, which one is it? Is it, Mr. Grumpy Pants God, the God of wrath, or is it this nice guy God that we see in Jesus? Do we have to pick between the two? How does this work? So for some of us, the way that we do this is we kind of put whatever doubt or confusion, we kind of put it on the shelf, and we go, okay, I'm just going to focus on the New Testament. Which isn't a bad idea, by the way. Just, start with the Gospels, get to know Jesus really well. You'll discover in a minute why that's so important. But you get to know Jesus really well, but the other parts I'll just sort of forget about. I'll pick up the verses from the Old Testament that I like. There's the nice ones. I'll put those on the wall. The rest I'll kind of ignore or not really, give a lot of attention to. But it's just hard to stick it all together. And we can be just tempted to say, like, okay, we're just going to be New Testament people. We're just going to be all about, you know, the red letters. We're going to be all about just what Jesus said and kind of ignore the rest. Just one problem with that theory, as appealing as it might be, and as if I'm being honest, as much as at times I'm drawn to that as well. One big problem with it. The guy on the right, the Jesus that I've come to really know and love, he really seemed to like the Bible. And he really seemed to like the Old Testament. And he made much of it. In fact, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So here's this really famous story. Right near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's just been baptized. He's being tempted in the wilderness. And just it's interesting to see how he responds to the trials that he experiences. So, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus, so this is right after his baptism, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And all God's people said, duh. Duh. Yes, he was hungry. Of course he was hungry. And so the tempter came to him. You know that the devil's going to come to you when you're down, right? When you're tired, when you're worn out, when you're at the end of your rope. That's when you're going to be most susceptible to the temptations and to the tests. He knows that. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is, what's the next word? Written. Jesus is quoting. In fact, he's quoting from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, in fact. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the high point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. See, the devil knows the Bible too. It's not just enough to memorize scripture. It's how do we interpret it? God won't give you anything more than you can handle. That's not written in the Bible anywhere, but we think it is. But we have these temptations, these tests that come into the Bible, that come into our lives. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So he uses scripture to argue against false use of scripture. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is, what's that word? Written. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. And we see throughout Jesus' ministry, the words of scripture just rolling off his lips. Jesus was a man of the book. And so if we're going to be people who follow after Jesus, if we're going to be disciples of his, this book, even the weird parts, even the complicated parts, this book needs to be a part of our life. Christians love the Bible because the Bible, Christians love the Old Testament especially, because the Old Testament was Jesus' book. If we're Jesus' people, we want to be in Jesus' book. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. But the thing is we often come to it from a 21st century perspective, and we go, okay, my first read of the Old Testament is that God of the Old Testament is grumpy, and the God of the New Testament is nice. I like nice God over grumpy God. We stand in judgment. And to take one part and discard the rest, assuming that we can actually be so objective that as we can figure all that out. What we don't recognize is that all of us, on some level, all of us are blind. All of us have a particular perspective. All of us see the world through our own lenses. Like, you ever hear when there's a tragedy somewhere in the world? So here, there's a tsunami in Indonesia. And you're going to say, and 300 people died, including 5 Americans, right? As Americans, we always hear the news from an American perspective. And yeah, we care about all 300 that died, but we especially want to know, so how were Americans' perspective? That's an example of the lens that we see the world through. You know, we see the world from our own national perspective. Well, Christians look at the Old Testament through a particular lens. And when we put this lens on, when we remember what the Old Testament is really all about, things that are fuzzy come into focus. Things that are fuzzy come into focus. And in fact, and this is the whole point of this series and why I want us to first, you know, today kind of understand some of the big picture ideas and over the next couple weeks go into things a little more specifically, is that when we put our focus on Jesus, we find Jesus everywhere. Jesus is hidden in plain sight all throughout the Bible. And if we're willing to look, he's hidden in plain sight all throughout our lives. And as we come to recognize Jesus in the Old Testament, even in some of the weird passages, even in some of the difficult places, we can also, in our own lives, increasingly, I hope, come to recognize Jesus in the weird places. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, you have weird places. Right? It's really easy for us to think, okay, when life is great, when everything is in its perfect place, then I know that God is at work. But oftentimes, God is at work in the messiness. God is at work in the confusion. God is at work in the things where the pieces haven't all fit together yet. And so that's why I want us to come to recognize Jesus in those places of Scripture. And so there's a few big ideas that we need to hear. Here's the number one. If you remember nothing else about today and kind of what I'm hoping to teach you about biblical interpretation, it's this. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key. The entire Bible, the Old and the New Testament, has a hero. And the hero is not you. Not you. The hero is Jesus. He is the focal point of history. He is the focal point of God's word. And the more we come to recognize that, the more clearly we will understand it and be able to apply it to our own lives. The Bible was written for you, but it was not written about you necessarily. Jesus is the star. Jesus is in the spotlight. And as we come to see him in the spotlight in the Scriptures and come to see him in the spotlight in our lives, things start to make sense. I want to introduce you to three academic terms. So can you put on your thinking hat for me? Put it on. We're going to get nerdy with me, okay? Come on, help me out. Get your thinking caps, even in the back row. That's good. Okay, three terms. I'm going to try to explain them. They're important. Not that you recognize the terms exactly, but you recognize the concepts. These are super helpful. First one, progressive revelation. We'll talk about that in a moment. Prophecy. And the third is typology. Three terms. Progressive revelation, prophecy, typology. You're welcome. Aren't you glad you came to church today? No, it's all going to make sense in a second. Okay, so first piece, progressive revelation. Here's the idea. Is that we get to know God with increasing clarity over time through the Scriptures. Think of your best friend. So maybe your best friend's your spouse. Maybe it's just a buddy that you've known for many years. Now, you did get to know something about them when you first met, right? Maybe you were attracted to them. Maybe you just, you know, you both like baseball or something. You had some point of connection, but over the years, you learned more about them, right? You talk to a couple that's been married for 50 years. They know each other very, very well. That's progressive revelation. Over time, we learn more. And here's the most important point in progressive revelation as it comes to the Scriptures, is that Jesus is the fullest expression of God. So, all throughout the Scriptures, there are pictures and images of God, but the clearest, most full expression is found in Jesus. Here's another way to look at it. When you're building a puzzle, you've got all these different pieces. You ever done that? All these different pieces to the puzzle. Now, every piece in the puzzle is accurate, right? It portrays its peace with clarity. But until you see the big picture, that individual peace on its own can be very confusing. So if we're to shift metaphors just a little bit, Jesus is the box. Jesus is the one you look at and go, oh, when the pieces all fit together, it's supposed to look a little bit like this. Can you imagine trying to put together a puzzle without ever seeing the box, the picture on the box? Insanely difficult. That's why when a lot of critics look at the scriptures and they kind of take Jesus out of the picture, they come up with all sorts of loony ideas. Because the Bible is all about Jesus. When we come to know Jesus, Jesus is the fullest expression of God. Jesus himself said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So we look at Jesus and how he lived, what he taught, his responses to people, his attitude, his actions, and we say, okay, this is as clearly as we can tell. This is what God is all about. And so we take that lens and we apply it to the other areas of Scripture, including the weird places and the judgment places and the sacrifice places. And now this doesn't explain away everything. It doesn't make everything easy. But what it does, it gives us a framework to understand it. To go back to one of those friend metaphors. So if you've had a buddy for 20 years and you know them to be like this just really great person of integrity, tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, that might even be you. So you see, you got this great person of integrity that you've known for many years, and you hear this funny rumor about somebody has seen this person walking along the side of the street, and they were kind of swaggering, like tipsy. Now, if you didn't know that person, there's some things that you would assume. Well, maybe they're drunk, or maybe they're stoned, or something's going on. But if it's a friend that you've known for a long time, assuming that they're not somebody who's regularly drunk and stoned, you'd go, oh, there must be some good reason for their behavior. Because this is the person I know them to be, and here's this particular action, and while this action is true, there must be a reason behind it that's deeper than what you might assume from the moment alone. And so as we look at some of the Old Testament stories, and even the difficult passages, as Christians, we frame it through that larger perspective. Through Jesus, we know that God is generous and gracious and kind, and he hates sin, but he loves people even more. And so sin is deadly serious. So deadly serious that God himself would intervene. We look at all these things, and it helps those other areas, the weird parts, to come into greater focus. So you could look at it this way, that the Old Testament informs the New Testament. And I was reading Leviticus chapter 25 this morning in my devotions. Yay. And all these things about the sacrifices and the year of Jubilee and all of the elements of sin and trying to manage all these sin issues in the developing nation of Israel. And those insights can help us to understand the heart of God. So they inform us. They're important. They're helpful. But we must remember that the New Testament, in particular, this lens of Jesus, the Gospels, who Jesus is, what Jesus did. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament. That's what we see Jesus doing. That's what we see his disciples doing. That's what we see the early church doing. They interpret the old through Jesus. Jesus is our lens. Jesus is our key. Jesus is the box for the puzzle that helps all the pieces to fit. That's the progressive revelation concept, at least the most important part of it. Here's the other piece we need to know. Is that throughout the Old Testament, there are prophecies, hundreds of prophecies that point to Jesus, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. So as we read the Old Testament, we look for, is there a prophecy here that is pointing to Jesus? Let me give you one example. Here's one that you'll probably recognize right away. Okay, if you just happen to be reading from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, you would read this. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So this grand ruler that will emerge, who is on some level timeless, emerging in Bethlehem. This is written 400 years before the birth of Christ, but who is it talking about? Oh, you can be a little louder than that. Who's talking about? Jesus. Where was Jesus born? Now, did you pick your own birthplace? No. But God knew. And so we see in this prophecy and hundreds of others how God has been setting up history for the emergence of the Messiah. All of this work throughout time, all of it pointing to Jesus. Who's the star of the Bible? Who's the lens that we look at the Bible through? Jesus. The prophecies point to Jesus. So let's talk about the third, typology. And for some of you, this for me is probably the newest term, but when I explain it, it'll make a little bit of sense, and you've probably interacted with this concept before. But this is the idea, is that typology is that Jesus is also the fulfillment of God's patterns. Like there's things that God has done in the past, things we see in the Old Testament stories where Jesus is kind of like a continuation of that pattern, only better. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 14, there's a story of Abraham, and he's just rescued Lot, and they've just come back with a lot of plunder, and a priest comes along, named Melchizedek. Comes kind of out of nowhere. And he's a priest of the Lord, and so Abraham stops what he's doing, and they have a little worship service, and he tithes 10% of all his stuff to Melchizedek. And it's just one little story, and they just kind of move on. Well, the writer of Hebrews picks up on that. So one of the New Testament authors goes, Melchizedek in the Old Testament is a typology, is an example of how Jesus is like Melchizedek, only better. He's the fulfillment of God's previous patterns. Now, the passage we're going to read, this is one of the more confusing parts of the New Testament, but I think you'll see the link. Okay. So, Hebrews chapter 7. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Because Jesus was dead, now he's God raised him from the dead. That's pretty much indestructible. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The form and regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Now, that's a pattern that we see again and again and again. There's something that God has done in the Old Testament, and Jesus does that even better. So, like, we look at the David and Goliath stories. You're familiar with that one? Big giant, little dude, and five smooth stones, hits him in the head. Now, in one sense, we could go, oh, yes, this is a great story of how we have giants in our life, and we can be like David, and we can fearlessly conquer the giants in our life. That's okay. It's okay to teach it that way. But remember, the Bible, and at its core, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Who conquered the most powerful giant ever? It's Jesus. There's nothing greater than we fear than the power of sin and death in our lives, and the power of sin and death in the universe. And Jesus, through his faithfulness to God, knocked that giant dead. So Jesus is like the David and Goliath story, only better. That's typology. That we see these patterns in the Old Testament stories and the Old Testament actions and rules and regulations that Jesus fulfills even more. There's sacrifices in the Old Testament made for sin, all these kind of atoning things, all the stuff that people have to do because they've sinned. And Jesus accomplishes that sacrifice only better. That's typology. Now, over the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at some of those things more, all those ideas, the progressive revelation, prophecy, typology. I hope you can join us. So next week, we're going to look at Jesus in the Psalms. Week after that, Jesus in the prophets. And after that, we're going to look at some of the epic battle stories of 1 and 2 Samuel and see how all of these things point to Jesus and have a lot to teach us in our own lives too. So that's the brain stuff. You can, okay, take your thinking cap off for a second because I want to address your heart. Because now it's helpful to know this stuff, and I hope this will increase your love and appreciation for the Old Testament. I really do. But the big idea that we're getting at through the whole thing is that Jesus is hidden in plain sight, right? He's hidden in plain sight. When we come to learn how to focus on Jesus in the Old Testament, even the confusing weird parts start to make sense. Oh, that's what it's about. Now, that's also true in our own lives. We've got all these places in our life that God is at work. He's often at work through the weird stuff, through the tough stuff, through the stuff that you wish didn't happen. And if we can put our focus on Jesus, I know because of what you did on the cross for me that you're good. I know that you have good intentions for my life. I know that you love me desperately. And this doesn't feel like that, but I'm going to learn how to trust you here. And Jesus, I was kind of hoping for like endless blessings. That would be great. And it doesn't feel like that right now. But I know that your plans for me are good because I know what you did on the cross. I know what your heart is like. I know what your character is like. And so I'm going to dare to trust you in this moment right now. And I'm going to try to put my focus on you. Lord, show me how you are at work even in this difficult, confusing, messy, weird situation. That's the part I also hope you hear today. Jesus is more at work in your life than you could ever imagine. The problem is, for most of us, myself included, we just get distracted. We forget that Jesus is the key, Jesus is the lens, Jesus is the puzzle piece box, and kind of put on our own lens. I'm going to put on the lens of fear. I'm going to watch and look at the situations around me through the lens of fear. Or through the lens of I have to be a material success or I'm just plain a failure. Or, you know, I never lived up to my daddy's expectations, and so my point is we put on other lenses. But you put on the right one, Jesus, it doesn't answer everything, but it makes a lot of fuzzy things come into focus. God is on your side. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He has accomplished more for you already than you or I could ever come to fully appreciate. So my prayer for you, for me, for us, is we'll trust God in the messy stuff. Because when we do, if you'll dare to ask Jesus where he's at work, you'll find him everywhere. Everywhere in the scriptures, and everywhere in your life. As the band comes up, just want to lead us in the time of prayer. And maybe if you would, even just to take a moment to bow your head. And just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you a little bit. So has there been a... Where's your weirdness? The parts that don't make sense. The places where there's some pain or where there's some confusion. Could it be that somewhere there, Jesus is at work? There can be times where the circumstances would suggest that God is not good. Can you dare to trust in the midst of the pain that God loves you? Can you dare to look at the cross and what has already been accomplished for you as a lens for understanding what you're going through right now. He's closer than you think. He knows more than you think he knows. He's more involved and more invested in your life than you perhaps give him credit for. So I wonder, as your head is bowed, as your eyes are closed, if there are situations where that God's just bringing to mind. You might be even feeling the Holy Spirit just ministering to you right now. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. He might be talking to you in some way. Will you listen? And one of the great parts about being in a church family is that we can also listen together and we can talk to each other about it. Sometimes we think our weirdness is so unique to us, and in fact, we're all weird. We've just slightly different colors of weird. That's about it. And so we can talk to each other. We can minister to one another. And I wonder if even today there's somebody in your, you know, you're here in church and you somehow you ended up right here. And you just feel like God is tugging on your heart. And you realize that you've been keeping him at arm's length, or you've been kind of keeping your eyes close to him, and something's happening right now. You're feeling a little convicted, or there's something's going on. And you're aware that on some level that God is calling you in a very special way today. And today's your big day. Today's your big day to say, Father, I'm coming home. And if that's you, I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. There's enough weird in your life already. But I would really appreciate the chance to minister to you. If we can just make eye contact for a moment. If there's something fresh that, yeah, I see that. Something fresh that God's doing in your life. Yep, I see you. And he's kind of ringing your bell today. And you don't want to let the moment pass you by. And just from the number of eyes around the room right now, congregation, you got to know God's moving. And he's doing fresh things and new things in the people around us. So let's pray out loud for ourselves and for one another. If it's appropriate and if you're close enough to somebody, grab a hand to somebody by you. Let's just pray together. Would you pray out loud with me? Dear God, thank you that you're at work in this world and that you're at work in my life. Help me to trust you in the weirdness and to remember what Jesus did on the cross for me. Thank you that through him, my sins are forgiven. That through his resurrection, I have new life in you. Lord, help me to live in that hope. Help me to keep my eyes on you. And Lord, would you lead me in every situation? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.